All right, if you were not here Saturday and you missed the sermon, I apologize to you up front. Because if you missed the sermon, you're going to be behind the rest of us who were here for the sermon, because I'm kind of picking up where we left off. But just to give you the quick summary, why are we here to celebrate this day? Because it is a day of a memorial, a blowing of trumpets. It is a day when the trumpet shall sound, and those who are dead in Christ shall rise up to meet Him in the air. And those who are alive and remain till the coming of that day will rise up to meet Him in the air. But at the same time that this is going on, the world is in chaos. Because those who have not submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ at His coming, they find His coming a terror. And it is a terror when you see His coming, when God comes into your life. Because what it means is the way life has been under your own rule and authority has to end. To put your life under the rule and authority of Christ, to submit to Him. Now, each of us in our own lives have had these experiences when we come to hear the Word of God and we see our lives as in a mirror before the Word of God. And what we see is there are things of our lives that have to change, that have to be broken down. There are idols we serve that must be crushed. There are lies we believe that must be challenged. There are things that God wants us to change in the way that we approach Him so that we come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because it is God's law that defines a way of life that basically could be defined and summed up in one word. The word love. Love for God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love for neighbor as self. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, the purpose of the commandment is this. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. All study of the law, all practice of the law, will lead you to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and sincere faith. That's where the law of God leads. And so think about that when you think about what does this day mean? Why is it a terror? Because there are still people, most people, at the return of Christ that are saying, I want to do it my own way. I want to do it my own way. And doing it our own way is what God has allowed us to do ever since the Garden of Eden. And the history of mankind shows what doing it our own way gets us. Doing it our own way gets us the world in which we live, where the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. There is slavery and oppression of heart, mind, spirit, and body. There is ungodliness that abounds. And we know that given the right circumstances, in any given time, in any given place, there's nothing that man won't do. You look at some of the best men who are sent off to war and the change that can take place in the midst of such violence, in the midst of such horrendous conditions, in the midst of deception and dishonesty. And having had the opportunity to talk with people that have been in war, to see the way a mind can get so warped in thinking because of the hurt, because of the pain, because of things they've been party to. This is a world of war. We live in a world of constant war. And it says in Matthew 24 that because lawlessness abounds, the love of many grow cold. Where lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. Because the more lawlessness abounds, the more you must, in your mind, you think, I need to protect. I need to defend. I need to insulate. And the more we insulate, the more love grows cold. And so the world of lawlessness creates a world of insulation. And it's not the fellowship that God made it to be. Now, Linda, I asked you Saturday to take some notes for me. Do you still have those? You do. Excellent. I was hoping you did. We didn't work this out, but I just knew Linda would have her notes today. Could you read the things that you wrote down at the beginning of that sermon? What she's going to read is these were the purposes that we read in the Bible for the blowing of trumpets.
Calling the congregation and for directing the movements of the camp.
Right.
Sounding an alarm that we're saved from your enemies and in the day of gladness.
All right, so what we have is a day that is calling together God's people for their movement. It was a day of sounding alarm and trumpet, and it was a day of gladness. These were times when the trumpets were blown. They sound alarm. Now, what is so fascinating, what we saw as we went through the many verses that we did on Saturday, the sounding of alarm, the sounding of the times of the feast days, the times of gladness, the sounding of the gathering for when there's going to be movement of the troops, all of that is wrapped up into this day. All of that is wrapped up into what is happening on this day, because there are mighty things that God is doing in the works. And when He sends His Son, it is a day of terror, of alarm to those who don't believe in Him, but it is a day of gladness and joy to those who look for His coming. And we read this in Luke chapter 21. You can also read it in Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 through 52. You can read these things for yourself, and of course, you can go back and listen to that message. It's going to be on the net soon, if it isn't already, and it's going to be entitled, Why We Celebrate a Memorial of Trumpets. All right, so write it down, go back and listen to it, but now turn with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, we're going to pick it up here today. Psalm 110 and verse 1. It's one of the verses that is quoted quite frequently in the New Testament. Psalm 110, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now you can see there the caps, all four caps on the word Lord. Yahweh said to my Lord. But what is so interesting here as this psalm is being penned so many years in advance was Yahweh was saying to my Lord. Who was David's Lord that he's saying, sit at my right hand? See, so often when we look, in the Old Testament, it's so often taught, where was Jesus on the scene? Jesus is all over the scene. When we see Him, He is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here's David prophesying, the Lord Yahweh, God, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So it's a prophecy of what's happening, but there's a relationship that David already has in place, both with the Father, our God, and His Son, who we know is Jesus Christ. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. So what does it say? That He shall descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, right? And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall rise up to meet Him in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31, it says that He shall come riding on the clouds with the great sound of a trumpet, and the angels will go out and gather together all that are His from the four corners of the heaven. He's bringing in a gathering. Your people come forth in the day of your power. And we who are His now, we who crucify the flesh and the passions thereof, we who are Jesus' disciples, have an appointed time of gathering with Him. And at that time of gathering, we will come, volunteering. And that is what God asks us to do today. He's asking us to be volunteers for Him, to choose God. You know, one of the most beautiful things that you read in the Bible about God is He is not a God looking to control and manipulate you. He is a God who says, here's my way, and here is the other way. My way is life, this way is death. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That is the choice that you make. When you rise up in the morning, when you go throughout your day, as you go through all the practices of your life, you are saying to God, I choose you. And that is why we live, as we were talking about last week, with a wholehearted submission and surrender to put God first in life and arrange the other parts of our life after that. We have to put God first. God first in everything. Say yes to God first. So your people, He says, will be volunteers, or they will come of their own free will, as other translations say, in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Did you hear that? He's going to execute kings in the day of his wrath. Do you think about what it means? Why it is a day of trouble and alarm and war as well? It's prophesied what's going to happen. Do you have a vision of what that day looks like? Why it will be a terror for those who do not submit to God? This is Jesus. Just talking about Jesus. Does that fit the picture that you have of our Lord and Savior? That He will execute kings? Can you submit to His rulership as a king? We said the other day, what happens when the good stand by and do nothing? Evil multiplies. Evil wins. But there is a day coming when God will say, no, that's enough. And He sends forth His Son. And it says He will execute kings in the day of His wrath. Verse 6, He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places or the nations with dead bodies. Do you see Jesus this way? Having the strength to say, no, enough. Now, sometimes we get in our culture and we don't see Jesus this way. But again, I would ask you, what happens if you don't stop evil? You have to put an end to those who deliberately, willfully choose evil, because it only takes one who willfully and deliberately chooses evil to ruin the peace that God wants instilled in His kingdom. If you want to live by selfishness, you don't fit in this plan for God. Because selfishness is where it all stems from. Now that is why it says, who are Christ that is coming in Galatians 5? Those who crucify the flesh and the passions thereof. Hold your place here and turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Just want to pick this up in verse 1. James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Why do we have wars? Why are there struggles for power? It all stems from what's happening inside human beings who say, I want what I want and I don't care about other people. It's the antithesis of God's law, which is love. His law is thinking about other people. He's saying you have life to think of others. How do you think about serving God? How do you think about serving others? So that's why the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter in their books wrote, don't make provision for the flesh. Don't be making opportunity for it. Because the opportunity you give your flesh to rise up is really the very thing that leads to war. That's why all of this is so dangerous, what goes on in a society that promotes pursuing happiness without regard to God's word and way and without regard to other people. Because ultimately, selfishness leads to the most heinous of all crimes. You know, there was a study done years ago that I remember listening to. It was quite a long news report, and the subject was sexual immorality in criminals. And basically, it went through, why does sexual crime get committed? Where does it start? You realize none of those people started as wanting to be rapists or child molesters. It doesn't start there. Now you can say, what kind of person is that? How heinous it is. Young men, do you know where it starts? Do you know what was concluded in the study? The one thing that all the prisoners that were examined, which was like 1,000 prisoners, looking at their lives, trying to connect the dots, what did they have in common? It was pornography. They started with a germination of lust. And the lust gets planted and it keeps growing and growing and growing, where now the lust is so consuming they can't control themselves or their conduct or behavior. When it wasn't there, it wasn't evidenced in their life. But the more the lust grows, it conceives, it grows, it's nurtured, and suddenly you have monstrosities. It doesn't begin without the maturation process of lust. And you don't need pictures or videos, pornographic, to do this in your mind. There's many ways that can happen. And it's not just about sexual sin. It is about all sin and lust that you allow to go unfettered in your life. I want that. I need that. I got to have that. And yet in God's way, He'll say, not only do I want you to keep that in check, I even want you to spend time while I'm gone fasting, withholding yourself from even food itself, to demonstrate that the body and the lust of it are not in charge, but rather the head that makes a decision. The body serves the head. We are to serve the head, Jesus Christ. We are to be coming forth, volunteering, coming to Him in the day of His power. And today is the day of our salvation, when we give our lives to God to say, God, You are my King. You are my salvation. You are the power today. And God is looking for you to volunteer and say, yes, I take my stand for You, Almighty God, to follow Your ways and Your word. It is the only way that works. So back in Psalm 110, verse 6, He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. This is Jesus. This is our Savior. He's going to put an end to the rule and reign that is corrupt. And He shall drink up from the brook that is by the wayside. Therefore, He shall lift up His head. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Actually, let's pick it up in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. The Apostle Paul here being inspired by God to write in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Now that is the spirit that we should be demonstrating, that God wants to be seeing in us. He's having Paul write this because he is speaking to us, even here today, saying, your faith should be growing exceedingly. This is what we're helping each other to do, to build each other up in faith and belief in God, and that our love toward one another. And notice it says that the love of every one of you all, every one of you all abounds toward each other. Have you purposed in your heart before God that in choosing God and choosing life, how do I love and serve other people? Am I making the efforts to do that? Am I thinking about how does God want me to be serving other people and making that the focus and the work in my life? Verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure." So even in their doing, it wasn't easy. Even in their doing, what they suffered. Verse 5, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Saying, I know it's tough for you now. I know that you're going through persecutions. I know you're going through sufferings. But there is a time at Jesus revealing when there's going to be rest, that we're going to share in a rest together with Jesus Christ. And so all this suffering now, all the persecution now that you take because you stand up for God, that you demonstrate faith, that you demonstrate love, that may bring on persecution because of your faithfulness. But you will have rest. And notice this. Verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who do not know God. A lot of people can say they know God, but the question is, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know about God? Do you know God? Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So again, what is this day? It's a day of destruction for those who oppose God, who will not obey the gospel of God, who will not recognize that God has been giving the gospel message that He is alive through the heavens, through the ages. For as it says in Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night utters knowledge that God exists. The creation itself tells you that God exists. And that will be rejected, and it will be a day of destruction. But it says that He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints, who He will gather to Himself. Verse 11, therefore we pray always that for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to Him, we ask you. Now again, sounding of the trumpet for the gathering together at the end. This is our hope. But now I want you to listen to the instruction that God is giving to us. We ask you, verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. In other words, now you know what is restraining. What is restraining the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? The things that must take place, the things that must happen. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is the spirit of lawlessness? Do you notice even that says so much about what God is waiting to see happen? The lawlessness, the complete abandonment of who God is, of submission to God, of what we think without thought of His Word. There is something very dangerous, even in our society today, that may be this very spirit that we are reading about here in 2 Thessalonians. It is a spirit that actually is supporting of what is evil in the name of love. The law of God defines what love is. God is love. And all His commandments display His love. This is how to love God first. This is how to appreciate God as your Creator. This is how to look at Him in faithfulness. And then, this is how to treat other people, how to have love for others, and to follow His ways in the way we sacrifice to lay down ourselves for others. But what is being established today as love is to love self without regard for God or others. To love self and what makes us happy. To love self to the point of, if it makes me happy, that's what I do. And to educate the world that if they're happy, you should be happy. Why would you try to ruin their parade by telling them the truth? Because the truth will only hurt their feelings. The truth will only make them feel bad. Do you realize what utter deception this is to say that the grace of God does away with the law of God? Do you not know that it was the grace of God that had to come because of broken law, because mankind was not living in love, because of the things that we do apart from God? His ways are pure and true always. And the deception is that God has done away with His own law. So much is misunderstood. So much has been twisted and perverted. And this is the perversion of the end. Notice again here what it says. Verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Verse 9, and the coming of the lawless one. And what does he do with all, verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. See, in this day of trumpets, as we enter into this fall feast season, we think about the coming of Jesus Christ and we think about His lordship and kingship on the earth. What it should be doing is you think, if Jesus was here today, would I be living the same life? See, the honest man will look, how should I be living? Where should be the investment of my heart and my time and my efforts? What am I thinking about? Because if you have believed in Jesus Christ and have received of His Spirit, Jesus is here today in you. And what we're doing is learning to submit to the Spirit of Christ within us. The Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to teach us and direct us. This is why we're alive. We don't know when the day of our coming is. Whether we are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or whether our day of death happens. But this is what we can remember, is that there is lawlessness that will come before He comes. So the question is this: do you love the truth? Have you received a love of the truth? Because He says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What are the things that we support? Turn with me to Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8 and verse 19. Isaiah 8:19, it says, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Sound like the psychic network or something like that? You need to seek the dead on behalf of the living. You need to come hear what they say. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. It can also be translated to the law and to the prophets. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It is because there is no light in them. Turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah, chapter 23. This whole chapter is one worthy of reading because it talks about the shepherds who scatter the sheep of God's pasture, beginning in verse 1, and how they're pushed away. But I want you to notice just one part of this with me. Beginning in verse 16. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. I say this to you because there is a great deception that has come into the church today that speaks of wellness in lawlessness. it's not to be blessed. That's not of God. It is a deception. And as God looks at it, He's saying, these shepherds who speak these things to you, they're not my shepherds. If they say that my law is no longer done away and live in unrighteousness and take pleasures in unrighteousness, who say that, well, we don't want to hurt or offend to the point where the truth is never spoken, that it may be believed, that repentance may come. What have they done? The shepherds support what is wrong, what is against God, what He is not standing for. Verse 21, notice what it says here. Verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Notice this also in verse 14. Also, I have seen the horrible thing, a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. Is this not a testimony of what we are seeing? A spirit of lawlessness where the word of God is not being proclaimed in plainness and in truth. And it's being done in the name of Jesus. I want you to really think about what these words prophesy. Scott was talking about this a few weeks ago. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus came to show the spirit of the law. Because He came to show it not in its flesh and in the letter, but actually in the spirit that affects the heart. People were thinking, by His teachings, He's doing away with something. He's doing away with law. That was never the case. He was actually doing something much greater with it. Notice here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if you've been taught that Jesus came to do away with the law, Jesus by His own mouth said, no, I didn't. Who gave the law? Whose finger wrote the law? You see, John declared that no one has seen God the Father or heard His voice at any time. Who was Moses talking to? And who declared Himself to be the I Am at the fire? Jesus! It was Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. It was Jesus who was conversing with Moses at the burning bush. It was Jesus who was conversing with him when He was giving the commandments. It was Jesus who wrote the commandments. It was Jesus who did this work. And it is still Jesus today who is not just writing on tablets, not at all anymore, but writing the law on the hearts and minds of those who believe. For the new covenant is a covenant of forgiveness, but He says, in that day, I will write my laws on their hearts and on their minds. So the spirit of lawlessness is saying, don't do that. Now I ask you to really think about this, because in light of what so many people will teach you in the name of Jesus about God's law being cast out or done away, or that you don't need to do that anymore, I challenge you on this. Show me the verse in the Bible that says, do not keep God's commandments. Show me the verse that says, walk in unrighteousness without regard for God's ways or teachings. You can't find it. But I challenge you to find it. Those who may still be wondering whether you need to walk in obedience to the law of God, and here's what I would challenge you further. If you cannot find it in the Scripture that God anywhere does away with His own law, then who is it that's teaching you that? Where does it come from? Who is the originator of the thought to not obey God? Do you see how deceptive this is? Do you see that what is happening in the Christian culture today is the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden? You won't surely die. You don't need to obey God. Who was it that comes tempting, saying, take of the thing God said don't do? So covetousness, that's out. Everything's about covetousness. Go plant the seed to get your bucks. And they teach greed as a form of godliness. You don't need to remember God's Sabbath and keep it holy. Do whatever you want. That's old. But it says remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Because in 6 days God created the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day He rested. And God blessed it and sanctified it. It's a day to remember our Creator. Who doesn't want us to remember that we have a Creator? Who doesn't want us to remember that we have a Savior? Because He says in Deuteronomy, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. For the Lord your God, it was He who brought you out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Who did that for you? You see, when you keep the Sabbath, the foundational thought should be, I have a Creator who loves me and who saved me from my bondage. When you keep the Sabbath, you're saying, I'm free by God Almighty. And I don't have to go work like a slave 7 days a week. But the devil says, that's a burden. It's a burden to be under God's authority. It's a burden to be under His liberty. It's a burden. Do what you want without regard for God. Who is it that teaches these things? The heart and mind must be looking, as we are instructed in Isaiah 8, to the law and to the prophets. If they're not speaking these words, it's because there's no light in them. Why do people speak against God's way? I want you to think about something as well that we read here in Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 14 again, he said, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so no one turns back from his wickedness. I want to ask you to think about how that applies in the world, how that applies in the church, but most importantly, how does that apply in your own life? How do you strengthen the hands of evildoers? By not saying anything. Exactly, Linda. You just don't say anything. You support what's not right. Why do you think the church is told it's going to have a lot of persecution? That people will hate it? Because the church says, well, actually, this is what God's Word says. You hate us, they will say. You despise us. But this is what God's Word says. Now, here's the thing. When flesh comes against us, it's easy to get up in the flesh and in the flesh refute even with this Word. That's not what we do. There must always be a spirit of humility and meekness and love for the person. If it's just going to be an argument, don't worry. Walk away from that. Because you'll just be casting your pearls before swine. Unless the Spirit of God says this is your Stephen moment when you're going to stand up and challenge everybody, wait for it. Because the Apostle Paul says you must be gentle, able to teach. But he says not to quarrel. That's not the way of peace. You will not convince a person against their will. What does God want? Volunteers. People come forward of their own will in the day of His power. He draws them. So all of this takes an understanding from God. How to walk with people and understanding those who are being called and are being shown God's Word and those you continue to serve. And maybe they're not in a place where they need to be. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, he says you need to make a distinction between those who are brothers and those who are of the world. Make the distinction and see what is the difference between the two. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, this is speaking of false teachers, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So in other words, if you're saying you need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel, you need to come out to live in holiness with God. But now in there, after somebody's repenting and saying, okay, how do I follow Jesus? You then start preaching a message that is, as it says here, alluring through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. Notice what happens in verse 19. While they promise them liberty, basically saying, in Christ, do whatever you want, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's how God looks at that. You call somebody out to Christ, and then you don't teach them how to walk and support them in ungodliness. It's just better that they never heard at all, because you led them down such a poor path back into the very unrighteousness God called them out of. That's where obedience takes its place in life. Would you teach obedience? Would you walk in obedience? Would you live in submission to Jesus Christ and to His perfect ways? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is what God prophesies. These are the things that happen at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at His return, that there will be a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. Now, I want you to realize how powerful this is, just even in terms of, again, let me use one example here in the church, and that is of the Sabbath. Do you realize that from before the time of Jesus, during the time of Jesus, and right after the time of Jesus, the Sabbath was being kept? You can go and look 300 years after the time of Jesus Christ. There are instructions written in the councils of Laodicea about how to keep the Sabbath and what readings should be taking place on the Sabbath day, 300 years after the fact. So anybody that says that they stopped keeping the Sabbath either hasn't read the Bible or hasn't read history. They've been told something that the evidence shows that's it's contrary. And realize that the Council of Laodicea was the broad church. It was people from all over Asia Minor coming together. The Roman Emperor Constantine was calling for these meetings to have things done. So when you talk about what was the church doing at that time, the Sabbath was still a part of their thinking and practice. So again, read history. If you don't believe me, read history. And if you don't want to believe the history, then believe the Bible, because that's really where we take our case from anyway. Right? Okay, good. So the practice in the church has been that. When the Protestant Reformation happened, were they keeping the Sabbath? Yes. You know what happened in the Protestant Reformation? People started to read the Bible again. And you know what happened? People started keeping the Sabbath instead of on the first day of the week, which it had been changed to the seventh day. Guess what happened to those people when they were found out? They were tortured. They were judged. They were killed. There was persecution because people were reading the Word of God and saying, hey, this is different than what you guys have been telling us all this time. The Word of God was going out, and it wasn't being dictated by a corporate church. People were looking in the Word and saying, we need to submit to this. And when they started to do it, they were persecuted and put to death for belief. But the question wasn't about the Sabbath, whether that you would rest for the full day on the first day of the week or the full day on the seventh day of the week. That wasn't the question. And through the 1600s and the 1700s and the 1800s, it wasn't the question. You realize we still have remnants of this country keeping the Sabbath on the first day of the week. There are still pockets where businesses are closed on Sundays. You realize when I was a kid, where I grew up, Sears Roebuck and Company, they weren't open. They weren't open. Just like Chick-fil-A's closed on Sundays, so was Sears and Roebuck. Walgreens opened for a short amount of time because they had medicines for people and things. It was more of a convenience. But if you went to other stores, and I grew up near a shopping center, those stores were closed. You weren't going except for small periods of time for, like, even grocery stores were open for reduced hours. Just because it's, you know, merciful that somebody, if they need food, they can get it. Gas stations in the town. There would be gas stations left open for people that needed gas, but there were also gas stations closed on Sundays. And I'm talking about 35 years ago this was going on. Does it seem strange to you today to hear about that? See, the question isn't about the Sabbath or not up until the current generations. It's been changing through the 20th century, now the 21st century, and I'm sure for you young people, you're like, this has never been a part of the culture of consciousness, but it was through Christianity for 1900 years. And before the time of Christ, before then, it was always a part of the culture. But cultures can get changed. Permutations can happen that fast because of deception. Lawlessness can take over, and people think it's strange. That's why I said, even when it comes to these feast days, and you look at what the Apostle Paul was doing, what we're doing would be normal to him, and we look like outcasts. It's changed. We have to get back to the Word of God. We have to believe what he says in the Scriptures. Turn with me over to Nehemiah now, chapter 7. This is a fulfillment of a promise that I would tell you what happened on the Feast of Trumpets in this book from the ending of the sermon the other day. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 73, just picking up the very end of it. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now that seventh month is speaking of the Hebrew calendar, which we hear today. This is the beginning of the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar. It's called Rosh Hashanah. Is a beginning, like a beginning for the civil year. But in the sacred year, this is the seventh month. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square and was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So isn't it interesting as we think about the return of Christ and he's prophesying about his return through the disciples that he's saying at the time of my coming, there's going to be this lawlessness. It's going to be abounding. There's going to be this turning away from God. There's going to be this turning away from God's ways, and people will not be acknowledging God or his law. But here we see a people finding the law and saying, on this day, this first day of the seventh month, bring the law out. We want to hear it. Verse 3. So he reads from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Now, that's impressive, isn't it? I mean, that's quite a bit of time to be reading from the law of God. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, what was it that God said was the characteristic of the people who were deceived? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, He said, because they did not receive a love of the truth. A love of the truth. Because they did not receive a love of the truth. And so God would send on them strong delusion. But do you know what happens when you come before God and say, I love your word and your ways. Show me. Teach me. Help me to understand. My ear is attentive. What is it that you're going to speak? This was the attitude in the heart of the people on that day. And I pray it's the attitude of us who gather here today that we desire and yearn to hear the words of God. So Ezra the scribe stood on the wood platform, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood other men. Dropping down to verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. So that's cool too. They have such respect when they hear the word of God, they stand up. They wanted to hear it. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. They were blessing the Lord God. They were raising their hands. Amen, Amen. Amen means, you know, so be it. We agree, basically. Yes, the Lord be blessed. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So what a picture, right? Amen, Amen. They're bowing their heads. They're raising their hands. They're giving praise to God. And so these men stood alongside and the Levites. And notice what they did in the middle of verse 7. They helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So as they went through it, these men were there to help them understand what was being read from the Word. So the people were hearing God's Word, and then they're saying, okay, this is what it means. This is how you would take that word and apply it. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why did they weep when they heard God's word? What do you think, Linda?
Because of the sin in their lives.
Do you agree with that? There's something in our society and culture today that we don't want to feel bad when we've done bad. And it's the same thing that was seen in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. When they did bad, they didn't want to feel bad. And so when God comes to Adam and says, Adam, did you take of the tree that I told you not to and eat of it? Who's the woman? Right? Deflect. I don't want to just take it here when the piercing question comes in the heart. Deflect. And in life, what we are continually taught in our society today is whenever something is not right, deflect. Don't admit wrong. Don't apologize. Don't just confess what you did. That's not a good political policy. And the teachers will say, well, I didn't want to give them, show them the errors in their writing because that might make them feel bad. As a parent, I'm like, well, how do you ever expect them to do it right? And why do people, businessmen, get the reports from their young report writers and say, where did you learn to write? Now I got to teach you how to do it. And you start over at a level it should have been learned from youth. Now this is my point in terms of where the church is today and in terms of the law that's being given. There is such an aversion to telling people this is what God says, lest they be offended by it. But the Word of God will make you feel bad when you're not living by it. But that is where the gospel comes in. That is where you're supposed to preach Jesus. That you actually would confess and acknowledge, I have sinned. I am sinning. I'm a sinner. And you realize in the confession, when you actually take the correction in, you can finally get to health. Because all the deflection keeps the problem right here in the heart and in the mind. Not being able to take the Word of God in keeps the same problem happening over and over and over. And now you have churches living in a culture of unrighteousness because no one has taken the time to show the Word of God and say, we're doing it wrong. So when you have the Word of God, God's saying, you got to show it. Don't support the sin. Show the sin and then save the sinner. That is where health comes. Health, human health, mental health, having self-esteem, which the world thinks is so great, it does not come from not acknowledging the truth of who you are. It comes from a love of the truth, realizing you're not all that great. But through Jesus Christ, you shall be glorified. That is the way it works. And this Feast of Trumpets is all about this message, saying the law of God goes forth from Zion. To those who receive it, it is a blessing. To those who reject it, it is wrathful. Because God's law will have a work. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. One way or the other, we all get converted. Either to stand in life with the Lord or to fall in death without Him. The law will convert. God's law is perfect. It's pure. It's true. It's right. It's not this old thing that's in the first part of the book that we don't need to acknowledge anymore. It's the law of God that's there living. You know what's so beautiful about these feasts as it continues? Is when we celebrate the Day of Atonement, we're celebrating something so fantastic that we learn that all the law that's written that we can read about, and we see all the teaching that's there in all the practices of the sacrifices and the establishment of the tabernacles and the worship that's going on and everything we read, and sometimes in very, very intricate detail, is all a model of what's true. You think about the fact that just even the way the tabernacle is set up, says in the book of Hebrews, it's a model of what's true in heaven. Why do you think He told them to do it this way and build it with these dimensions and have it in this form? It was a model of what's real. The law of God, it's written in fleshly ordinances a lot of times, but it's all a model of what's real, of what's spiritual. When Jesus was coming and showing about the Sabbath, or showing about God's law, or teaching people how to observe it, He was showing the real. But the real only comes when we turn to Christ. It says that the Jews who do not turn to Christ, they're still blind. There's still a veil over their eyes when they read the Old Testament to this day. The veil is only taken away in Christ. It has to go from a written word of rules to a living word of life. You have to understand that in Jesus, it all comes alive. It comes out of the pages of the book, and we see His example. We are the followers of Christ. This is what identifies us. Remember what it says of those who are resurrected in Revelation chapter 14. It says, these were the first redeemed from the earth. These were the first redeemed from men. These are the virgins who are not defiled. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That's the commitment. Wherever you are, follow the Lamb. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus do it? What was His life? Follow the Lamb. But realize it's not just following what we read about in His life. Jesus is alive now today. We're not even to be acknowledging so much what He did in the flesh as much as what He's doing now, interceding at the right hand of God. We look at His example to show us how to live, but we continue to remember it's not just about who was, but it's who is and who is to come. He is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. And these are the times and the days when we are preparing our hearts and we're preparing our minds to live by God's way, let His law go forth. That's the beauty of His kingdom. His law will go forth from Zion. And notice this then. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 10 again, or excuse me, 9. So this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Saying, this is a day of weeping when people get struck with the law of God, but not for you. This isn't the day for you to be thinking about the wrath. This isn't the day for you to be mourning and crying. Because if we only focused on what Christ's coming meant to the world, that is what we would see, just as we see in our own lawlessness. But he says, go your way, verse 10, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you realize that right now we have the time to continue to send out portions? That we have the time to continue to send out food from heaven? We have the time to continue to appeal to those to be with us, dining with the Lord, following His word, following His way. This is still time for us. And it's in that heart of joy of knowing what salvation is that we continue to bring forth the gospel to show people the truth and encourage a love for God's word. Verse 11, so the Levites quieted all the people saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Isn't that beautiful? You see, the law convicts, but the law also shows you how to live. You know what a beautiful turning that is? It convicts you of your selfishness, but it shows you how to love. It's good to know that, isn't it? To know the way of God. So as we finish this service now, I ask you to think about who you can serve today. How you can serve. Who can you send portions to? Who can you think about that could be refreshed by the word that Jesus Christ is coming? And that today is a day of repentance. Today is a day that I want to share with you something that has changed my life. That affects me. That helps me. I ask you to think about that and pray about that. If you don't have the answer today, keep praying that you know who that person is. But I also ask you to think and contemplate, do I have a love of the truth? These days, these 10 days now that we are in, these are the days of awe. These are days of reflection and contemplation as we head toward the Day of Atonement, a day of fasting and afflicting of the soul, a day of remembering our great High Priest. So